And if you would, please turn now to Joshua chapter 13. We continue our study through the book of Joshua. We've reached a transition point in the book. The first 4 chapters deal with Joshua and the people entering the land of Canaan. And then verses 5 to 12, they're fighting to take possession of the land. And then we get to chapter 13. There's really a transition here to now they're possessing the land and they're distributing the land. And you'll notice as I read here, gone are the exciting battle scenes. And so it's going to take all of us concentrating a little bit as we read this chapter. Now, I'm not doing this to torture you. I'm doing this to help us study God's Word and understand what it says to us. The thing that's really critical as we read this is to remember that all these places that are mentioned are real places. They're real places in the real world, and that the people who were involved knew what they were. Right? And that's we have to keep reminding ourselves that, and we'll see how this relates to us in a few moments. So let's give attention now. We'll read the Word of God from Joshua chapter 13. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, and the Gittites and the Ekronites, also the Avites from the south and all the land of the Canaanites and Mira that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebalites and all of Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad down below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mishrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9.5 tribes of Manasseh, and the half tribe of Manasseh, With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sion, the king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan, as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained in the remnant of the giants. For Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites live among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. The territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that's in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bemeth Baal, Beth Baal Meon, Jahaza, Kedemoth, Mephathah, Kirjathaim, Sibma, Zereth, Shahar on the mountain of the valley, Beth Peor in the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshemoth, all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sion, the king of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sion dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. There was this was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities and their villages. And Moses had also given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families. The territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer,
which is before Rabah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth Mitzpah and Betanim, and from Mahanaim to the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth Haram and Beth Nimrah, Succoth and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sion of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Chinnereth, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all of Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, half of Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. And these are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May God bless his word to us. Well, as one commentator says, and I quote, "Even the most stout-hearted reader of Joshua begins to crumble and nod as he enters chapters 13 to 21. Watching war movies always tends to be more exciting than participating in land surveys." And I think we might agree with him. Of course, this is only if it's not your land. We went out to visit some folks who have their kids at the school at Lighthouse Christian, and they have about 250 acres in Greene County, most of it wooded. And one of the kids was telling us as we drove down their half-mile-long driveway, when the surveyor came, we all walked with the surveyor, and it was awesome because we found, you know, multiple lakes and some streams and a waterfall. And her attitude about land surveys was quite a bit different than ours is as we read this. And this is what we have to remind ourselves. This isn't our land. But if this was your land, as it was, or, you know, the people who originally got this word, it would have meant a lot. Hey, that's my place that he's talking about. And it would have changed the way you would have read it. Now, we see in this passage that although they had been distributed this land, they didn't possess the land. We have in Indiana a website called Indiana Unclaimed, where there are millions of dollars of resources, assets that people have just forgotten about or just let go that are unclaimed. And if you go on that website, you can type in your name and they'll tell you whether there's anything out there in your name. I'm not sure that'll work for anybody, but that's the idea. But because a lot of people get things that then they don't really possess and use properly. And so we see that in this passage, that the Israelites were given this great inheritance. They would have known what it was, where the places were, and yet they didn't possess their inheritance and use it as they should. And of course, this is important for us as Christians, isn't it? Because in Jesus Christ, we have been given an inheritance that goes way beyond land in Palestine. And yet, like these Israelites, we are often tempted not to possess and use and serve God as if we really have our inheritance. And so that's what I'd like to think about as we go through this passage. It's because God is faithful that you have a great inheritance. You have a great inheritance in Jesus Christ. And you need to possess your inheritance and serve God faithfully with it. Children, if you're drawing a picture, last week I had you draw giants. This week, maybe you could draw, and you did, by the way, a very nice job on that. This week, perhaps you could draw Joshua as an old man, as we read about here. So he's sort of an older man. And it says Joshua is telling the people where the land is they're going to be moving into. And if you're following along, there is an outline in the bulletin, and there are some cross-references I put in the bulletin that you might want to refer to as we go through this message. The first thing I'd like us to notice is that you have a very limited time in which to work, a limited time in which to serve the Lord. We see this in verses 1 through 6, the first part of verse 6. Now, as I said already, there's a transition. Chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. The conquest has ended. There's a transition here, and we've come to a new point. Joshua's old, the verse says, and then the verse says, the Lord said to him, you're old. It's interesting. God calls it like it is, right? Joshua's old, and in fact, the Lord says, you are old, Joshua. Now, if you go back to the very back of the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, we find out that Joshua dies at 110 years of age. And so many commentators think that at this time, Joshua maybe is 90, in his 90s, something like that. And so that's the age that he has. Now, in contrast to this, I gave you as a cross-reference Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Because look at what it says about Moses when he got to be that age. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And so it actually looks like Joshua here is wearing out faster than Moses did. And, you know, who knows what's going on here? They say NFL football players, if you play very long in the NFL, your life expectancy as a group goes down. And, you know, even though these guys are tremendous athletes and warriors, going through combat for long periods of your life can be detrimental to your long-term health. So we don't know if that's what's going on. One thing we do know is that God could have preserved his life. This is a book all about miracles, isn't it? I mean, we've been reading God's incredible supernatural work through his people, and he certainly could have maintained Joshua for a longer period of time than he did. So what we have to say is God, you know, this is part of God's plan. Because look at what God says. When God says, he doesn't just say, hey, you're old, right? He says, you're old and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the important thing. The job is not finished. And Joshua would have known that the job was not finished. And so the verses go on to describe what's left to be done. In verses 2 and 3, it talks about the Philistines. In verse 4, the Canaanites, the Sidonians. In verse 5 and 6, it talks about the mountains of Lebanon and Mount Hermon. Let's just take a minute, and if you can grab on to one of the pew Bibles around you. I know we don't have enough for everybody. But if you grab one of the pew Bibles, and it looks like this in the pew, and you turn to the back, you'll see a map. They've got just a few color maps at the back. And if you turn to the 1, 2, 3, this is the fourth map. It shows the 12 tribes in their inheritance. Looks something like this. And so just to get an idea of what he's talking about here, and you might want to keep a finger in here as we go through, just so you know where he's describing. All right, so you find the Jordan River right in the middle, right? You see the Sea of Galilee, and then the Dead Sea down at the bottom. The Jordan River is connecting those two things. So 9.5 tribes are going to be getting their land on the west side of the Jordan River. 2.5 tribes, and we'll talk about more about this in a minute, are getting their land on the east side of the Jordan River. That's sometimes called Transjordan, the area on the other side of the Jordan River. This whole area is about the size of New Hampshire. It's something like 10,000 square miles. It's not a tremendously large area. I think 120 miles from north to south, and at its widest point, if you consider all the land that God had promised them, it maybe gets around 90 miles wide at the absolute widest, although it doesn't appear like they actually moved into all that land. So now, when God says there's much work to be done, let me just tell you where he's talking about, okay? So he talks about the area of the Philistines. That would be on the plain of the Mediterranean Sea. So on the left side of your map, you can see Gaza and Ascalon, right, along the coast. There were 5 cities of the Philistines. So that's one of the areas that they're supposed to move into that they haven't. The Philistines are still there. Now go up to the top of your map where you see the tribe of Asher and the city of Tyre. Tyre's there, and north of that, the city of Sidon, that's where the Sidonians are. And that area is supposed to be all captured, and it's not yet. And then when it talks about Mount
Mount Hermon, and it talks about Hamath and the mountains of Lebanon. That is all to the north of your map, and actually going somewhat to the east or the right of your map. And actually, if you had all this territory that God, that's being described here, it goes like 50 miles north of Damascus, which is in Syria. That's beyond the map that you have right there. So God is talking about land that goes that goes beyond what's here, but it's on the edges of what's here. And that's sort of what I want you to understand for right now. He's saying there's much left to be done. Let's not lose sight of the fact of all that has been done. Right? Because that center area, the colored part of your map, that's been conquered. Right? The major strongholds defeated and the enemy has been reduced. But it's the edges of the land. There's some important work that needs to be done on the edges of the land. The job is not finished. But what God's saying here is that Joshua is finished. Joshua, you are done. This job is not done. But Joshua, you are done. William Blakey in his commentary says, "Never does providence appear to us so strange as when a noble worker is cut down in the very midst of his work." This isn't an unusual phenomenon, actually. And we might say, well, you know, he was 90 after all at this time. He gets retired. It's not like this is early. Again, it's in context. God could have easily sustained him to finish this job as he did Moses. I subscribe to a little blog called This Day in Presbyterian History. That may tell you more about me than you want to know or that I want to reveal, actually. But every couple of days you get a post that says, here's what happened in Presbyterian history. As I'm saying that, it just doesn't sound right. But that's what I do get it. And one of the things that came in this week was a story about John and Louisa Lowry, two missionaries from America to India. I'd never heard of them. But it said that they trained, they were prepared as missionaries, and on the journey over, it's a long boat trip in the 1800s, early 1800s, Mrs. Lowry gets sick. And they get to India, and she barely gets there and dies. And then Mr. Lowry continues his ministry there for several years, and then comes back to the States and spends his career sort of helping missionary work from the United States. And from our perspective, you know, what is going on here? Why is this person who's trained, who's prepared, who's willing, you know, who's going out, gets taken before she even gets to the mission field? Why is it that God does that? You know, why is it that a guy like David Brainerd, who is one of the greatest missionaries the world has known, dies at age 29? Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian that our country's produced, he died at 54, literally weeks after taking the presidency of Princeton College. Just cut down young. Robert Murray McShane, a famous Scottish pastor, died at age 29. Charles Spurgeon, some consider one of the greatest preachers ever, died at age 54. Why is it that God seems to take servants of his when they're young? Christian Ajamian, a minister in our denomination, didn't die young, but he was in his 60s and he had a lot of years ahead of him. And God took him very quickly with Lou Gehrig's disease just a year ago. And God does this. One of the things, you know, as we think about that, we're always thinking, you know, there was so much more to do, Lord, so much more work to be done. Why would you take these servants of yours home? What we need to realize is if each one of these people had lived 120 years, the situation would have been the same. There would have been more work to do than that person could do. And this is what we have to understand, is that God's work goes on. God's workers don't. And the God's workers work for a time, and then they're replaced. God moves them. God takes them home. And we need to remember this, because this is true for each one of us. You have a limited time to serve God. It's limited. And there's going to be more work than you can ever do. And there's going to be work left after you're gone. You have a limited time to serve the Lord. And this is leads us to our second point, which is that God's work will continue after you're gone. We actually see this in the text in verse 6, the second part of it. God says, "I will drive out from before the children of Israel
only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance as I've commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine and half the tribe of Manasseh. See, God says, I've got work to do and I'm going to do it. I'm going to drive these people out. I'm going to do my work. And it appears that the plan here is that Joshua, who's led the battles that have secured sort of the center part of the country, that he is now to bring the tribes in and say, okay, now we're going to divvy this land up. And each tribe has a place, and you're to go to that place. And when you go there, you're supposed to secure your land and then move out. Remember, the unconquered land is out on the fringes of this. You're to move out and take possession of the rest of the land. And as it describes here, for nine of these tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh, they'll be on the west side of the Jordan River. It's about 60% of the total land. And for two and a half tribes, they'll be in that 40% of the land that's on the east side of the Jordan River. You see why God's doing it this way. I think it's very important. God's work continues. God's workers do not. This goes back to Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And in that particular verse, he's talking about foreign gods, but that's true of other people too. God is doing the work, and his work is not dependent on Joshua, Moses, or anybody else, ultimately. And that needs to be made clear. So there are times when God's workers are replaced. And it seems to us like it's premature, but it's not. It's to remind us that it's God's work. It's not our work. I gave you sort of a long cross-reference in the bulletin from Judges chapter 3, because I think we see another aspect of what God does. He tests his people by replacing them. And in the beginning of the book of Judges, it says, now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So you see, part of God's plan here was to test the subsequent generations. And this is the exact same land here that was unconquered. It's mentioning again in the book of Judges, and God's testing them. I think this is important for us to realize, right? God's work continues. The work doesn't depend on any one person, and that God is going to continue to raise up new people to do the work. I think one of the toughest decisions you see people have to make, and this goes to, you know, coaches, athletes, business people, owners of businesses, whatever it is, when to quit. And we often see people who hang on way beyond when they should have retired in a particular job that they're doing. And this happens from time to time. And one of the reasons, you know, there are good reasons to hang on, bad reasons to hang on. But one of the bad reasons to hang on is because nobody else can do as good a job as I'm doing. And you'd be surprised how easy it is to think like that. This ministry, this job, this X, Y, Z cannot continue unless I stay there and maintain it. I had my last meeting as the chairman of the board of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary a couple weeks ago. I have to rotate off for at least a year. And I said, it is not my intention to come back on this board. I've been here for 12 years. Do not count on me coming back. I think it's good, right, if the Lord raises up new people, continuing to raise up new people to do the Lord's work. This is the way God builds up his people and continues to give them profitable work. So we need to remember this in our own situation, right? God, you have a limited time to work. God's work will continue, and he will make sure that he raises up people to do it. And this is the case for Joshua as well. This would have been very difficult for Joshua. So then this brings us to our third point, which is that you must work while you are able. And we see this in verses 8 to 13. As we're going to see a number of times here in the next few chapters, there's sort of a summary given, and then they get in, and then we get into some specifics. So verses 8 to 13 is sort of a summary of the division of the land on the eastern side of the Jordan to these 2.5 tribes. And then we get into the specifics in the rest of the chapter. And one of the things just to remind you is that when the Israelites came up out of Egypt, they refused to go into the land. God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness. They did that. After 40 years, they were preparing to come back into the land. So they go up around the east side to get across the Jordan River from Jericho. And as they're going up around, they have to deal with some hostiles. And so they fight against Sihon, sort of in the south as they come around. And then they fight King Og of Bashan from the north. And they defeat these two kings. Huge, huge victories that they win. And when they do that, these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, say, you know what, we've got lots of flocks. This is a great grazing land. Why can't we just stay here? Why do we have to go across the Jordan? And Moses said, well, aren't you going to help the rest of the tribes? And they said, yeah, we'll help. We'll fight. But then we'll come back and we'll settle here on the east. And they said, OK, that's what we'll do. So that's why we're starting here with the land allotted to them. That land was already won in battle prior to the conquest. And they knew they're going to come back and settle in that land. But even though that land had been captured, and as it says here, Moses had even led them in the defeat of the giants in verse 12 that were with Og. Right? We get this very important verse, verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but those two groups dwell among the Israelites until this day. And this is really a bit of a warning to us. It's troubling. And we're going to see this repeated a number of times in the coming chapters, several more references. Ralph Davis says about this verse the following. Verse 13 seems matter of fact enough. Incomplete obedience usually is. It brings no immediate crisis. It seldom does. And Davis goes on to point out how easy it is for us to do the big things and then leave a lot of the little things undone. And here in this case, they had the main part of their land, and it says they didn't. You know, he said, take the rest of it. Go do it. And then, we don't think we're going to do that. I don't know if you've seen this in your own life. I remember back, there was a time when we just had one child, little Maggie. And our car broke down coming through the Tennessee mountains. We just got through. We were coming down. We didn't know where we were. We were trying to get home for Thanksgiving. And the bearings in the car went out. So the wheel just locked up. You know, we're sliding around. We get off the road thinking, what are we going to do now? Well, thankfully, we weren't in the, you know, we'd gotten down the hill. So we take the, you know, we take our baby and our baby's carrier and we just start walking. And that was in the days before cell phones, of course. So we were walking. And I don't remember being worried at all. And it could have been naivete. But you're sort of realizing, okay, this is not a good situation. It's night. It's late at night. It's dark. This is not good. But I mean, we prayed. We said, Lord, you put us in this situation. I really don't remember being worried or upset. I think when we're put in big situations, oftentimes, yeah, we trust God. And the Lord delivered us. He provided someone to give us a ride. And we got out of the situation and it was fine. I can't even drive across town and have that much sanctification right now, especially where I live right now, where they've got us on an island. Every way out is closed. I have to get a helicopter. Don't you see that in your own life? Something big happens, and we sort of rise to the challenge by God's grace. We call upon the Lord. But then it's in the daily faithfulness that it's so hard for us to obey, to follow through in the smaller things. And this is the challenge here. Right? That we have a limited time, that God's work is going to go on, and we need to get with it. We need to work now while we have time. We need to be faithful now in the little stuff and in the big stuff. One of the neat things about doing this yard sale was just having people come by and talking to them. We met some people in our neighborhood who work with the military. They're just here to do a little study in Russian language and go into Uzbekistan. And the wife told me, you know, we move every 18 months, every 2 years. She said, so wherever we go to church. The first 4 weeks we're there, we go to four churches and we pick one and we plug in. Because we know we're only there 18 months. We don't have time to spend 6 months looking for a church. And I thought, that's great. You know, sorry you didn't pick our church, but that's great. Because that's the idea. I've got limited time and I want to be doing the work that God's given me to do. I thought it showed a great attitude. And we need to think about that ourselves. There's going to come a day when you and I, you know, this is going to be true of us. You're old and you're advanced at years. You know, it's time to retire. You're not going to be able to do as much as you used to do. Or God's going to move you in ministry. So work while you've got the chance to work. Do what God's called you to do. I want you to see, fourthly, that your work is only possible because God is faithful. And this really gets at verses 15 to 32, the larger part of the chapter. And it really just going through the distribution of land that had already happened on the east side of the Jordan River. And so in verses 15 to 23, it describes the land that Reuben gets. It's the southernmost land. If you look back at your map, you'll see Reuben. And then in verses 24 to 28, the land that Gad gets, it's north of Reuben. And then in verses 29 to 32, half of the tribe of Manasseh, apparently a large enough tribe that they needed space, and they got space on both sides of the Jordan River. And obviously, to get this land, it required a lot of victories. And if you read through there, you might have noticed that a number of times the name of Og comes up. It's kind of a memorable name. And the name of Sion comes up. And those were the two kings that they defeated on the west side, on the east side, sorry, of the Jordan River. Now, why is that important? And it's fascinating to me, Psalm 135, Psalm 136, sing about Og and Bashan. And sometimes we sing them in here. Right? You know, who's Og and who's Bashan? And what's Bashan and who's Sion and what's going on? Well, the reason is these are two critical victories in their history. This is a group of nomads wandering around in the wilderness, and they're brought up to face these armies. And they defeat these two armies on the east side of the Jordan River. This is a huge milestone, and they're going from being this wandering band of nomads to a people living in the land. And they continue to go back to those great victories as not signs of their accomplishments, but signs of God's faithfulness to them and God's work in their lives. This, I think, is really a key for us to understand. They're not, by remembering these victories, trumpeting themselves. They're not celebrating the greatness of their might. They're celebrating God's work on their behalf. And that is so important to your faithful service to God now, while you have time where you are, is that you recognize God is the one who's at work. He's the one who's at work, has worked in the past. And because he worked in the past, that encourages us to know that he's going to work in the future. He's promised to work in the future, and we will continue to trust in him. So again, as you think about what the Lord's called you to do, remember, he's the God that's allowed you to do what you've already done. He's the God that promises to be with you and to help you in the future. And that's the basis upon which they're going to be able to pursue this out. And God's not asking them to do it in their own strength. He's asking them to trust in him. And this leads us finally to our fifth point, that because God is faithful, you have a great inheritance. So possess your inheritance. Now, I've left two verses out of the chapter I haven't talked about yet, verses 14 and 33. They're just little gold nuggets that are thrown in here, but they're very important. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance. And this is important. Why is the tribe of Levi not getting any land? Well, part of it is that God has given Joseph two portions. And so Ephraim and Manasseh are sons of Joseph. And you don't see Joseph's name here, even though he's probably the most famous of the 12 sons. you see his two sons here. And Levi doesn't get land. Levi gets the priesthood. And so, you know, here's the question. How are these people going to feed themselves? How are they going to survive without land? Well, God's going to provide for them through the sacrificial system. When these people bring their offerings, they're going to get to eat part of the offerings. That's going to be what sustains them. And realize here that God is pointing something more important than just the sacrifices. And it's said very plainly in verse 33, the final verse of this chapter. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. God was their inheritance. The sacrifices were a token of God being their inheritance. The land was a token of God being their inheritance. And really, what's said about the Levites here is a challenge to all of them to adopt, in a sense, the mindset of the Levite, which is that this isn't about land, ultimately. It's about God himself being the inheritance of his people. And so think with me for a minute about how they got this land. They got the land because God raised up Moses and God raised up Joshua to lead them into the land. And we've been saying this all along. This points us again and again to the fact that God gives his people an inheritance. He gives them himself through his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he raised up to serve and to lead his people into their inheritance. And so I just gave you a couple cross-references that shows this fact. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the promise. You have an inheritance that's eternal, that's secured for you by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wins your inheritance for you. Now, we've already seen, and we'll talk about this later, that the Jews were given all this inheritance and they never possessed all of it. And you know what happened to that eventually? They lost it. They never moved out and possessed the very edges of their land, and God took it away. But in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that can never and will never be taken away. Hebrews 9:15 says that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance through the work of our mediator, Jesus Christ, something that will never, ever fade away, something far more valuable than land or property or money or any other possessions. You've been given a relationship with God, a life with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. And in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And again, Jesus gives you your inheritance, and this is what allows you to serve him faithfully. He calls you to live for him. But I want you to see, Jesus doesn't just give you the inheritance. Jesus is the inheritance of God. He is our inheritance. This land was a picture of God being their God. And Jesus Christ is given for his people, that we might have him and all the blessings that come from being connected to him. I don't know if you saw in the news this week that in Michigan, they're prosecuting a woman who won $1 million in the lottery, but who was continuing to receive food stamps. And a news outlet actually followed her and had a hidden camera showed her using her food stamps to buy her food. And the newscasters came to her and said, we noticed you back at the store. Can you explain to us why you think someone who's just won $1 million in the lottery should be using public assistance. And she said, well, I don't have a job. I got bills to pay. Now, the people in the community that they interviewed had a very different opinion about whether someone who had just won $1 million should be getting public assistance or not. And you can guess what they thought. What? And even if she could get away with it legally, it turns out she can't. It certainly wasn't moral. See, when you're a millionaire, it doesn't work to live like you have no money. And if you're a Christian, it doesn't work to live like you have no inheritance. God has given you an eternal inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous temptation to be like these Israelites who did not possess and dwell in their inheritance like they were supposed to. But God's called us to work while we have a chance. It's a short time to do what He's called us to do, because He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ to be our very own Savior and Lord. And let's pray that He'll help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't always live in light of what You've given us in Christ. And as You have forgiven us of all of our sins and freed us from bondage and called us to service in You, we pray that You would forgive us for those times when we live like we're still in bondage to sin, or as if we don't have anything to do for Your kingdom. We pray that You would forgive us and that You would enable us to possess the inheritance You've given us in Christ and to live in the reality of it so that Your kingdom would grow. Lord, help us to be cognizant of the fact we have a very short time to serve You. And we pray that we would, in fact, serve You through our Lord Jesus all the days that You give us. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.